My desire, really, in when God really first started to speak to me about this, was that we could have different streams of different thoughts and different backgrounds and different journeys coming together with one heart and one mind, that our desire is to see the restoration of all things. And within that, you know, you've heard different perspectives of that, and that's the way it should be. Diversity. God loves diversity. That's why he's made us all different. Looking out there, there's no one who's the same. You're all different, but you're all in one way the same, all loved the same, all the children of God the same, and all part of creation the same, with a role to play in the restoration of all things. So again, thank you for coming so much. All right. Oh yes.
Okay, so quite a few people have sorry. Okay. Okay, so quite a few people have talked about the energy healing stuff and all that kind of stuff. So yesterday, not last night, but the night before, the Lord chatted to me in the night, and he said, I want you to run a five-day energy healing school. The purpose of that, because what is actually being birthed here is a phenomenal thing. I have had such a blast just watching what's been going on in the spirit realm. It has just been, it is globe-changing what he is birthing from this and taking out from here. And there's just this massive explosion that is going out. So he said, I have been raising up my generals in the nations for the healing of the nations. So I want to talk to you, those generals, and I want to say, I want to enable you, encrypt you, whatever you need, so that you can get on and do the stuff. And I saw him igniting energy healing centers all over the world. Okay, so the purpose of us doing this five-day school, I don't know. We've got three choices. It's either completely online, or it's completely locationally, or it's locationally and online. Okay, and I don't know what, you know, I'm happy to go with whatever he facilitates for us, how he wants us to do that. But what we have done is we've set up, last night Bon set up a Facebook, a closed Facebook group, okay? Because I want it to become a forum where we can all learn together. I am not an expert at this at all. I have no background in this. I have nothing other than I'm following the lead of the Holy Spirit and functioning as he's teaching me. And so that is going to be the blueprint. Okay? The blueprint is going to be you're going to follow the Holy Spirit, because in your location it is going to depend on whatever the prevailing spirits are, whatever, as to what you're going to need. Okay? So, and he's the only one who can give you the keys for that. So the group is called, we were trying to just set it up called Energy Healing. Well, of course, you type Energy Healing on Facebook and there's like 4 million things that pop up. So we've gone for MPM, Energy Healing. So that's the name of the, so it's market, MPM is what we call Marketplace Ministries. So just so that we could actually find a name that we could use. So it's MPM, Energy Healing. We are going to be a little bit discerning about who we let into the group. So there will be questions that you need to answer to come into the group. But I really want to get that up and running as quickly as possible. It also then becomes the nucleus of all communication, because once you're part of the group, once we can see what the Holy Spirit's doing, we can say, okay, so this is what he's saying, this is what we're going to do, and then we don't have to try and keep you guys informed by email. And you know, technology is great if you're technological. If you're not, it's just a complete minefield you just want to stay away from. So I'll be sending out a sound in the spirit to gather those that are called into the group. And I will also be sending out a frequency that will actually keep away the unnecessary. Okay, so so that's kind of where we're at. Really exciting. Speak to Bon if you have any questions around that. She's our technical guru, and she looks after all of our technical things. Okay.
Excellent. A few years ago, when Lindy and myself started to come into relationship, and we worked through that relationship, because there are things that come up that you have to challenge in the relationship, and we had lots of challenges because we're very different, as you've noticed. You know, and Lindy would be like, "You just do this," and I'm like, "Here's a 20-part teaching series on how to do this." But in that, we've learned to flow together, you know, and we've sat on stages like this in which we've no idea what we were going to do, because we don't plan ahead generally. When we come together to do something with a group of people, we're like, well, what's God want? Oh, well, let's come and find out. So we'll sit there and I say, oh, you better start. She's the MC, you know. And it's like, it all just flows, you know, because our spirits are connected. And I think it's so important to recognize that we can be connected with people who are very different from ourselves, but our hearts and spirits are knitted. And we've worked through the practicalities of that. So much so that we did some group meetings together. And in one of them, as we were just flying by the seat of our pants in this meeting, God said, you need to make a covenant with each other. Whoa. And we were like, oh, okay then. How do we do that? So we actually did it. We had their group on one side of the room, our group on the other, and we walked across and people interchanged. So there's been a highway between South Devon, where they are, and North Devon, and that's why we're still flowing in these things. And that's become practical in that we both do ministries to homeless people and with addictions, you know, as well as the spiritual side of it. There's very practical things that we help each other and encourage. Their energy healing stuff is like, I used to look at it and think, oh, okay. I'm sure that's okay, but I don't really know. I'm sure it's okay. But then the cross-pollination and that highway between each other has meant there's been a flow both ways. So it's really important that we find people like that, that are family, that we can relate to, because I know she's got our back and I know we've got her back. And I know that's a key when we're doing these things, because this stuff is pretty out there, as you probably are aware by now, and therefore it's really good to be able to bounce things off and talk and just share, you know, and just say, hey, because we would sit down in a room, we wouldn't step into heaven, but heaven's in the room and we're in heaven just because we're together and we're there, and we would be talking about things and this is what God's been showing me, and and then within a few days that's actually operating in both of our places. Without us having to do anything, we didn't even go into heaven and do any declarations or anything. It just happened. You know, and one year, in January, we got together and we said, oh, wouldn't it be great to see what's on each other's scroll for the year? So we stepped into heaven, look at a scroll. I share some things that I saw. Lindy shares some things. And basically, it re-changed the whole shape of what we were doing here. So it's great if you can find those connections and see the relationships that will actually be key in the kingdom and all this stuff that we're doing. So, anyway, over to you.
Oh, okay.
You got the biggest pile.
I get warned by my daughter. Everybody thinks I'm her boss, but really she's my boss. She said, don't share so many experiences because you've got a whole mitt full of questions here, so just answer the question. So, yes, ma'am. Nancy stated in her talk that some people will be saying, what do we have to do to be saved? But my question is, if there is a restoration of all things, which would include non-believers, then why do they need Jesus, and why would they need to confess Jesus? If your stance is that all of the non-believers are going to go to heaven, you're not hearing my message, okay? Basically, there is a hell, and it's multidimensional, and if you do not confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus is Lord, you will go there, your soul, okay? The issue is not that they will not confess Jesus. People say, well, if everybody's going to be in heaven, then what's the sense of evangelizing? If you've ever been to hell, you know what the sense of evangelizing is, because you have the capacity to lead people out of darkness into His glorious light. I have never said that people are going to go to heaven without Jesus. I've never said that. The issue is our understanding of what does it mean to be saved, and when can a person be saved. Ultimately, our goal, or in my perspective, when we follow the pattern of Jesus and we actually do what He did, which is to descend into hell and to preach to the captives and lead captivity captive, that our purpose is to touch their soul so that they will confess. Now, if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, it really, really doesn't matter. The issue is, it does matter, because it's all here right now. But what I'm saying is everybody and every creature is going to understand who He is. And our purpose is to make sure that they know who He is. So if we descend into hell and we preach the gospel, then we can lead captivity captive, release them from their bondage that they're in there. We know that there's no other way to the Father but Jesus. He is the door. He is the way. He is the light. If we say that people are going to go to heaven that are unsaved, then we're stepping into universalism, which means it doesn't make any difference what they believe or not. That's not the case. Restoration of all things means that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And I'm sorry, I'm going to share an experience. When I first received the downflow of this technology, I rejected it. And the reason was because it did not make sense with my understanding of heaven and hell. And so I was asking the Lord, because I was investigating the promises that He had made to Israel, and a lot of this has to do with studying doors and windows and all that. And finally I said, Lord, how is it conceivable that all creatures that have ever been created, those that are on the earth, under the earth, over the earth, in the sky, in the sea, all creatures are going to be found before your throne, singing blessing and glory and honor and power be to Him, when I know that 90% of your creatures have gone to hell? And He said, what do you want to know? This is why it's so important for us to engage with heavenly experience. He caught me up in the spirit and took me to that day. And He said, this is how it's going to happen. And He took me to a valley that was full of dry bones. And the bones had been long dead and in the grave. And the Lord said, son of man, can these bones that have long been dead and in the grave live again? And I said, Lord, only You know. And He said, prophesy, prophesy, son of man, that these bones that are dust, dead, rotten in the grave should live again. And so I prophesied as He commanded me, and there was a great noise. Wah! There was a great shaking. All of the graves were opened up, and all of the bones came up out of the grave, and one bone came to another bone, and the bones were covered with muscles, and the muscles were covered with flesh, and they stood up on their feet, a great and a mighty army, but there was no breath in them. They cried out, woe unto us, woe unto us. We have been cut off from our parts. And He says, prophesy, son of man. Prophesy to the four winds, which, by the way, is a spiritual position in the heavens, in the realms of eternity. prophesy from the four winds that these that have long been dead and in the grave should know. And so I called for the four winds. The breath came, and every one of their eyes were opened, and they all knew me from the greatest to the least. And then they cried out that I had finally kept my promise to my sons. He said, "Son of man, this is the whole house of Israel." Now, a lot of people will say, well, that's only a promise for Israel. But then the question is, who is Israel? Where is Israel? Where is Zion? Whenever he showed me that, and I'm just saying that when you see something in the heavenly realms, you can do it. Shortly after that, I was in a nation where there were many amputees. And because I had done what the Lord showed me to do, their amputated limbs actually grew out. And you could actually hear their bones. Their bones would crack, and they go crack, 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 crack. And then their muscles would cover their bones, and it go shh. And then their skin would cover their muscles. Because once you see it, you can be it. If you make that living and active. So please don't go from here and tell everybody that I said everybody's going to heaven whether they get saved or not. That's not the truth. They are all going to know him from the greatest to the least.
Okay. That follows up to this question. It says, universalism, Christian universalism, what's the difference between them? A huge difference. And you could throw in there universal salvation, universal reconciliation, you know, universal restoration. You know, there are terms which are defined by different groups of people in different ways. And if an evangelical will say they're all the same. It doesn't matter because they're all wrong. You know, that's how they would take it. So universalism is actually that everyone will go to heaven irrespective of what they believe or not. We're not universalists. I don't believe that's true. The reality is, the truth is, Christian universalism would say exactly what Nancy's just said, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It isn't automatic, though. Although there are different views and opinions within these ideas, it isn't automatic. Now, my thing would be, why wouldn't I want all people to come to a knowledge of the truth? It's like, it's only my sense of justice that says some people don't deserve it because what they've done. Well, then I'm pointing back to myself three times saying, you don't deserve it for what you've done, because it isn't by works. So you can't do works to earn it, and you can't do works to unearn it. It's by grace, through his love. And the reality is, I personally believe that everyone is already reconciled, because that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the whole cosmos to himself, not counting any of their sins or trespasses against them. So if he's done that, then we can also put their trespasses against them. And that's why forgiveness is such a key in all this. Did people have to ask Jesus to forgive them when he was on the cross? What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, basically. Did they ever repent, ask for forgiveness, any of those things? No. He chose to do it from his part. But from our part, we have to receive what he's done. And that's the bit where we have to come to the point where we come through Jesus, the door, to accept what's already happened. So yes, he's reconciled everyone, but not everyone know they're reconciled. Our job with the ministry of reconciliation is to let people know what he's already done. But what our message has been is, he hasn't done that. He'll only do it if you do this, which puts it back to works. If you pray this prayer, then he will do this. No, he's already done it. It's already finished. From one perspective, everyone is already born from above the second time through the resurrection of Jesus, because all in Adam died the first time spiritually, and all in Christ were made alive the second time. And it doesn't say only those in Christ. the same all that were in Adam, which is the whole human race, are also now in Christ, included in what he did on the cross. So I do believe in universal inclusion into what Jesus did on the cross. But that doesn't mean people are living in that. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you think separated, you live separated. The reality is we have done a bad job in presenting the good news, and we've made it bad news because we've told people that they're going to be punished, tortured forever, rather than, no, you're included. You just need to know that. Let me introduce you to this loving Father who's done all this for you. Not this angry God who you need to appease by praying a prayer. Now, yes, you do need to enter into it, but we've taught people to believe without experience. No one in the Bible believed without experience. They all encountered God. He spoke to them. He came to them. Jesus was with his disciples. It wasn't blind faith. We need to encounter people, help them encounter the true living presence of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Then they have no problem believing. Faith is a result of the encounter. It arises. And whose faith are we saved by? Ours or his? You know, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not in. Again, wrong translation of the word, because it doesn't fit with theology at the time. So they put in, because that puts it back to us. If we don't have enough faith, how can we be saved? And how many Christians have had lack of sort of of their own salvation and doubt it because they think it's their faith and they may not have enough? But it's his faith, and he has all the faith needed for everyone that's ever existed and everyone will exist. So that's really the difference between those perspectives.
For me, it's really simple. The Bible says he has no favorites, so everyone gets an opportunity to know him. Not who we say he is, but to know him. He will want to introduce himself to every son, every person he died for. Now let me tell you something. If you know anything about who he is, or anything about his love, do you really think they're not just going to fall instantly in love with him? And if you don't think that, please go away and find out who your father is and who your brother is, because we are so, so loved.
The other question is this, because there's something in the Word of God called the second resurrection. And my question would be, if you've been burning in hell for 6,000 years and you've been living in torment of fire and you get a chance to be raised again and Satan is locked up for 1,000 years, tell me who's going to choose to go back to that over entering into a relationship with Jesus. So even our eschatology would say that would be an impossibility. I want this question. It says, if there is no hell as we have been taught in the traditional sense, how do you reconcile those people who have actually died or have had near-death experiences with a hell of torment or a lake of fire? Actually, it's an interesting question. If there's no hell as we have been taught in the traditional sense, who in the traditional sense has ever been taught there's no hell? Hell is a real place, and there are people there that are burning, but what is hell, and where is hell? Whether you call it Gehenna, or Hades, or Tartarus, or whatever, every background that has enjoyed an understanding of a monolithic God recognizes that there is a place that is like that. But what is hell? To me, hell would be living in a place of being separated from God. That would, to me, would be pure hell. What is fire? Fire is actually energy. And the energy, the purpose of the fire is to purify. So what are they doing there? I used to tell people all the time, you're going to burn one way or the other. You're going to burn here or you're going to burn there. Because the burning is a purification. It brings them into a state where their soul is explicitly brought into subjection to His Spirit. That requires fire. So people come to me and they say, well, if everybody's going to be saved, what do you say about all those that are cast into the lake of fire? And I said, who is the all-consuming fire? He is the all-consuming fire. That's why when the Word says, where can I go from your Spirit? For though I ascend into the heavens on the wings of a dove, you are there. And if I descend into hell and make my bed in hell, yet you are there. Because He is fire. There are only four nouns that describe God in the whole of the Word. One is God is Spirit. The other is God is light. The third is God is fire. And the fourth is God is love. Actually, we're going to become all of those things. We're going to become light. We're going to become fire. We're going to activate our spirit. We're going to become love. In the age of the church, it was okay to do love or give love, but in the age of the kingdom, we must become love. Love is a frequency. And when you can vibrate with that level of frequency, I don't care how hard-hearted someone is, they will respond to it because they're hearing coming out of you the frequency of the nature of God. And it ignites the light that is in their heart, even though it's covered over by ugly, diabolical, evil wickedness. There's still a light in their heart. So when the light that is in us begins to vibrate with the frequency of love, I'm telling you people, you have no idea. I have been in some of the worst hell holes in the entire earth, and it doesn't make any difference where they're coming from. If you embrace, it's like those cannibals, they're trying to kill me, but they can't. And the reason is they hear that frequency of love. When I'm looking at them, I am not looking at some diabolical, evil, flesh-eating, blood-drinking person out there. I recognize they are passionately, eternally, irrevocably loved by God Almighty. So the God that is in me arises to speak to the God that is in them, and they just come. Those transfigurations of the countenance changes that you saw inside of them happen because of the frequency of love. So rather than thinking of eternal torment, why do they come back and say that they're being tormented? I had a friend who died three times. The first time he went to hell. And he came up, when he was brought back to the earth again, he came up screaming and crying, oh my God! And the first words out of his mouth are, where is Jesus? Literally. So he gives his life to Jesus after he's been already pronounced dead. He gives his life to Jesus, and then he comes back into the earth, and 3 years later he has a massive coronary and he dies again. This time he goes up to heaven, and the Lord gives him a choice. And he said, you have a choice. You can come and live here with me, but if you will agree to go back to the earth, I will give you one human soul every day for the rest of your life. And so he made the decision to do that. When he came back, he was in the drawer at the morgue with a tag on his toe. And he actually had to kick open the door. He's kicking and beating the door trying to get out of the morgue. And the poor guy that was working in the morgue almost had heart failure. But when he came back, every single day for the rest of his life, he won somebody to Jesus. So even after death, we still have the capacity for decision-making thoughts.
Okay. When someone goes there, their soul is going. Yes, it's not a body. Their body is here on the earth. So they're not burning flesh, but their soul is in the process of refining. When you put ore, gold ore, in a crucible and you heat it up, You're not trying to punish the ore. You're trying to heat it up enough for the impurities to come to the surface that can be scooped off until it's pure. So the process is not punishment. We've always put it onto punishment because we have a wrong understanding of the word kalasis, which means to prune or to chastise, not to punish in retribution as a penal thing. That's why penal substitutionary atonement, we put onto God a penal. Jesus was penalized, or God punished him. God did not punish him. We punished him. So when people go, they go in their soul, and they go with their expectations of what hell is going to be like. And most people, expectations comes from Dante's Inferno type of thing. If you come from another religion, your other religions have expectations, and those people see those expectations. So if you're in anguish of soul, which is what happens, the fire brings to your mind as a conscious thing of all the things you've done in your life of rejecting the love of God, and you're faced with anguish, which can be torment, but God isn't tormenting. Your own decisions and your own emotions and your own thoughts are tormenting you until you get over that and are willing to accept the way out of it. So what do people see? They see what they're expecting to see, because their soul is framed by their own thinking. So when I went there 3 times, I saw that. I didn't see any pitchforks or any of that type of thing, or the devil or any of that, because that's not how it is. This is God's love that they're in. The devil haven't got a place in God's love to touch other people. He's got a place in God's love for himself, which we'll get onto in the next session. Nancy will get onto that in the next session. But in reality, people do see those things, but you see all sorts of things. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So many people think they're separated from God because we've told them they're separated from God. So they believe they're separated, so they live separated. So no one is actually separated from God because we're all in him, but people can think they are. So the love of God seems like punishment to them, but in reality, it's transforming. God is only has love because he's love, and his fire is just as much of his love as his light is. Now, what is fire ultimately? If you have light and light and light, it can be a nice little light bulb in the ceiling, or it can be a laser beam that can cut metal. Focused light has a very different thing. We use laser scalpels to excise things from people's bodies. That is pure light, focused. Now think how pure God's light is, and what his light is going to do in love and in fire to bring people into an opportunity of saying yes. And that's why people, I believe, see those things. They're not seeing the reality, they're seeing from their own understanding, and therefore their experience is reflected in that. Okay. You got a question you want to do?
It's a good topic. Yeah. This is good. You know, Jeremiah 19 says this, and he was talking to Israel. He said, they fill this place with the blood of the innocents, and they've also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it ever come into my mind. And it says, if you look at it in other translations, I never even thought of such a thing. It never even entered my mind. It never came into my heart. So why would we... The Lord's rebuking them for putting their kids in the flame for a moment. Says, this is so bad, it never entered into my heart, nor did I ever imagine such a thing. And yet we're saying, our God, who is love, will burn a person infinitely when he's already said it didn't even enter into my heart. And we've got a wrong understanding of the nature of God. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his love is stronger than the grave, and he says that we can be engrafted, regrafted back in. And our version of God has actually made God worse than Hitler. If the evangelical version of God is worse than Hitler, because Hitler might have gassed the Jews, but we're saying our God, and I grew up with this theology, if you don't believe in Jesus, you are going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever. And that has been the gospel. How is that the glad message? How is that joy to the world? The Lord has come. The gospel means the glad message. And so our version of hell can't be right, because it doesn't stand up against what it says in the Word. And when you look at a lot of those root words, they are completely wrong. Like I said, brimstone to someone in Paul's time meant divine incense. So you'd be put, fire was the root word P-Y-R, pure, where we get purify. I'm a refiner's fire. I'll pour out your fire on all flesh. It says all the earth will be seasoned with fire. So when you start to see the language of the Bible as well, and then you see torture, torture did not mean torture to Paul. It meant the touchstone. And then you realize what's happened is we've built our mindsets around this control system that tried to control the consciousness of humanity in the Middle Ages. And we're actually coming out from under medieval covering, because it's a false gospel and a false hell which doesn't align with Jesus. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, for all died in Adam and all will live in Christ. So I agree with Mike. I think a lot of people see the heavenly realms through their level of consciousness. That's how, you know, I've read lots of books on heaven and they're all different. But how can heaven be different every time someone goes there? Because it's the level of conscious engagement that you've had with God determines what you actually see. And the problem with the people in the hell mindset is they're living in hell now. All it is a reflection of where they, what they, how they already see reality. And you know, some of the times when hell's in scripture, it's not hell, but the other words, it doesn't even mean hell. It means garbage dump, right? So some of the scriptures mean like this. If you read them again, looking at the word, it says, if you keep acting like this, your life will be garbage. It doesn't say you'll be in hell forever toasted like a marshmallow. But evangelicals read that verse because the word hell's been put in and we've got an idea of what hell is. But to the Hebraic person reading it, it just meant your life's going to be junk. Do you know what I'm saying? And it says all the nations that will go into hell. It just means that they're going to be really, basically, crappy nations. Do you know what I'm saying? But we've got these cultural mindsets. And I think what God's doing right now is really great. He's unraveling that cultural mindset. And we're starting to see that love wins. Love wins.
Amen. Awesome.
Okay, we're going to get in a little conflict here. This one says, how does Satan figure into the impact of all of this? Anybody else want to answer? Actually, Satan is our enemy. And his purpose is to kill and devour and steal and destroy. But I want to just raise a few scriptures in concern to that. The word says, I am the one who fuels the furnace that forges the instrument for my use. And I am the one who created the waster to destroy. Now, if he is the one, I'm just quoting scripture, okay? What is his purpose? Is his purpose to sneak into the Garden of Eden and steal everything that God intended for us to have in a euphoric, non-sinless, perfect life? Is God so limited in his knowledge and his understanding that he didn't know before he ever created Adam that Adam was going to fall into sin? He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything in between. The issue is our concept of the power of Satan is he is so strong, so cunning, so subtle that he could sneak right into the garden and snatch the promise of God right out from under his nose. Basically, what that says is he's 90 times more powerful than God because he ends up with 90% and God ends up with 10%. That's what that says. So if you look at, people say, well, but the Lord will never tempt anyone with evil. And I said, really? The word says, in regards to Job, the word says, the devil came before the throne of God, accusing man day and night, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? The answer of the enemy was, who could consider Job? He's the most righteous man in the earth. You've set up a hedge of protection around about him. What would be the use of me trying to mess with Job? And so the Lord said, well, I'll take down that hedge of protection. You go and do whatever you want up to the taking of his own life. Okay? Now, if Job was the most righteous man in all the earth, which the word says at that time he was, my question is, who initiated his trial? Was it the devil? The devil wasn't even considering him. Or was it God? As he's going through his trial, everything is stripped away. He loses all his children. He loses all his cattle. He loses his best friends are coming to him with a name it, claim it, blab it, grab it theology, saying, well, you must have some sin in your life, that you have this open thing that you can be in the middle of all of this struggle. You know, when people are having struggles and people come to them and say stuff like that, I want to smack them right upside the head. Okay? They don't even understand what God's doing there. His own wife comes and says, why don't you just curse God and give up the ghost and go on? He's sitting on a blanket, scraping all the scabs off of his body with shards of pottery, suffering to the utmost. And God comes to him and says, Job, where were you when I laid down the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I hung all the stars and the planets in their places? Where are you when I set the boundaries of the sea? You know, because you were there. A lot of people will say, oh, he's rebuking Job because Job has so much doubt and unbelief in his life. I said, excuse me. He is not. What he's trying to do is arouse the hope inside of Job to see him through that trial by telling him, don't you remember? You were in me before the earth was ever formed. We get off into all this spiritual warfare, fighting demons and fighting devils. I was chief amongst them, let me tell you. I cast out millions and millions of demons, and that is not an exaggeration. I did it 6 days a week, 8 hours a day for years. My calendar was booked up 4 months in advance. But the issue is this. I love what Lindy was sharing when she said, when Peter was about to be tempted, and Jesus comes to him and he says, Peter, Peter, the devil has demanded permission to sift you. He didn't say, I bind that devil in the name of Jesus and I declare you cannot tempt. And what he prays is, I pray that your faith fail not. What is the purpose of the enemy? The curse against the enemy at the fall of man was, because of what you've done, you're going to crawl on your belly all the days of your life and you're going to eat the dust of the earth. Well, just guess what we're made of, folks? The dust of the earth. So his only purpose is to eat up and devour the dust of our carnality so that our divinity can arise. That's his only purpose. Every other thing that has to be subjected to that. The devil cannot do anything without God's permission or our permission. And we can give him our permission. Some of our stupid decisions give him all the permission he needs to do whatever he wants. That's why we have to go to the courts and get rid of all that stuff. But the issue is, He has no power over you. If you're one that would really seek the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength with everything in you, you can stand in the face of any invisible power of darkness, and you can respond in Jesus the same way as Jesus responded to Pontius Pilate when Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power of life and death over you?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. You have no power over me whatsoever, except that which is given by the Father." Whoa. Just a thought.
You know, one thing I've really felt in all of these years of engaging the Lord and going in the Spirit is I felt so protected. And let's face it, if the enemy could do what he wanted, we wouldn't be here. So I've known, even in terms of my mystical experiences, that there's been like a development program.
Yeah, that's a development.
You know, years ago, I'll just tell a quick funny story, but I'll keep it short. But I was in California, and this demon came in the room and levitated me off the bed. And the Lord had shown me it was going to happen, so I was already ready for it. So it lifted me off the bed, and I said, "Where do you think this relationship's going?" And it flew out of the room, right? And I was so full of joy, man. I laughed so hard at that. But if the younger version of me had had that, you imagine me at 18, if that had come in, I would have been terrified. Instead, I was so full of joy in the government of God, and I even made a joke out of it. The thing shot out of the room. And the Lord really does protect us. He determines our steps, and this is the beauty of love, that we're safe. You know, the Lord is a strong tower. We run into him, and we are safe. And I'm thankful that he's allowed me to have a staged... You know, one time I had three witches appear in my room, and they were like in the spirit with these drums and colors and stuff, and they were trying to do incantations against me. Now, if that had happened to me 10 years ago, I would have been really freaked out. But when I woke up, my heart went, "Oh, I saw I could crush them in a second. Just even if I just moved towards them, it would crush them." And instead, this is what happened. I woke up in my bed. I sat up. These three women are in my room. And I grabbed them with my spirit. And I pulled them into the Father with me. It was such a powerful experience. And that night, one of those women got saved, because I never saw her again. And I felt how powerful we are. And I think, oh, it's just so beautiful. So I love this journey we're on, that, you know, we're not slaves to fear. Don't let fear be in your DNA. You know, we are beautiful. We've got a limitless capacity to grow. And I'm thankful for the shift. You know, I once had a witch walk up to me on the high street in Cardiff. And she said, "I know who you are, Ibrahim from Egypt." And that was my great-grandfather's name. Ibrahim from Egypt, Alexandria. And she was giving me all this information. She was calling out my name. I would have been freaked by that years ago. What I did was, I was like, "Yeah, that's right." I put my arm around her. And, you know, she's doing such words of knowledge. And I said, "Getting to know you. Getting to know all about you. Getting to know you." And I kid you not, she was undone. And she said, "Why are you singing that? Why are you singing that? That's my favorite song." And she gave her life to the Lord. We went and bought her a Bible. She got rid of her crystal ball, everything that day. See, she had words of knowledge, but we have the power of love.
Okay. I think several things that have been said is about fear and giving the enemy permission. That's the key. If you believe, any fear is putting on the enemy more power to hurt you than God has to protect you. Now, actually, Job, it says in Job 3:3, that what he feared came upon him. Yeah. because he was fearing that he was going to lose his children. You know, he made sacrifices every day because he didn't trust God. He was trying to do it in his own strength, protect them by making sacrifices and offerings, rather than handing them over to God and trusting God's provision and blessing for him. So the enemy does work on legal rights, but the legal rights that you give him. Fear is a legal right. So that's when we know the love of God, what does perfect love do? Cast out fear. So the more you know the perfect love of God, the more you know God in relationship, the less and less and less fear has an impact in your life, because you trust in his provision, protection, direction, because you're walking with him in that protected relationship of love. Therefore, fear, we don't need to fear. The more we actually love God and he loves us in that way, perfect love just casts out that fear. But if you do give the enemy an in through fear, then what do? Go to the court and deal with the legal right. That's what court cases are about, to deal with accusations of the enemy having against us, is that we can go and say, I'm standing under the blood of Jesus. I'm not guilty, even of the thing I've done. So we get a verdict that gives us freedom from the enemy when we work in that way. But you have to own it's your fear and accept the accusation, agree with the adversary, and then the verdict comes, hey, it's all covered by my blood anyway. But if you live in your own understanding of it, then you're subject to what the enemy... But there is a limit, and I think that's the great thing. There's a limit that God puts around what that fear can do, like with Job. It's like, yes, you can do this, but you cannot take that life. You know, only God can give the enemy permission to do that. Now, ultimately, the more we know God, the easier it is to realize that the enemy has no power other than what we give him. But if we do give him it, he has it. So make sure you're not giving the enemy any power.
I think it's really important when we talk about like satanic stuff and all that, and it's what I spoke about yesterday, that you've got to come under the blueprint of heaven to administrate what he wants to do. So Jesus could have healed everyone, but he healed the one he saw the Father doing. We make a massive mistake if we think we should take on all these dragons. I've seen dragons in the spirit sometimes and left them alone because the structure isn't my responsibility to unravel. And I think we've got to know that we should not just go crazy. I only do what I see the Father doing. And then, boom.
We get into presumption a lot of time. And I was telling a story last night at the table. Because there is a thing in the spiritual realm called the measure of rule, and the measure of rule is determined by the strong exercising of the gift that is in you. So the word says strong meat belongs to those who are of full age, who by reason of the constant unending exercising of the gift that is in them have learned. So I got off in a little presumption. And I begin to think, I have a bigger measure of rule than anybody I know because I've cast out more demons than anybody I know. And and I was over in Iran. And I thought, well, shoot, I'm just going to take on the Prince of Persia. And so I'm standing on this wall, and I'm saying, okay, you foul spirit of hell, blah, 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 blah. I adjure you to come down and let's just deal with one another. All of a sudden, the sky opens up, and this seven-headed, long-necked, fire-breathing dragon came down, and he's got his tail is like a razor, and he's actually slicing the sky. It's going, whoom, whoom. And this thing flew down at me, and I'm thinking, oh, my goose is cooked now, okay? And he was about from me to you, and I'm standing on this wall thinking, I'm dead. That's it. That's all there is. All of a sudden, there's this massive explosion of blue-white light, and this blue-white creature stands between me and this seven-headed dragon, and he does like the Hulk. He's huge, this guy. Now, we're only seeing what the Lord is communicating to us. It's not really what it looks like. But basically what he did was he got between me and the dragon, and he goes, "Rah!" just like the Hulk. And this dragon put its tail between its legs and whimpered off and turned around and flew away. And this creature, he turns down over to me, and all I can say is he was so huge that if he had had a body, I would have come up to his toenail, okay? And he turns around and he bends over like kind of the Michelin man. I don't know if that means anything to you, but there's the marshmallow man. He looks like a marshmallow man. And he turns around and he points his little finger in my face and he says, "Don't you ever do that again." And I looked at him and I said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm the spirit of might. And if I hadn't come for your defense, you'd be flat dead right now." So I love the ideas. You see how the Lord, he does, what he's really looking to is what is the intentionality of our heart. And you know, the intentionality of my heart was, it's kind of like Paul. Why didn't the Lord rebuke the devil on his behalf? Because right before that, he had come to the Lord asking for the position at the right hand of God the Father, and he said, Peter, the devil has demanded permission to sift you, and I pray that your faith fail not, okay? Because he recognized there was something there that needed to be dealt with. And so because of my presumption and because I thought I had a greater measure of rule than I really did, I had to be put in my place. But by the same token, he actually sent a defender to make sure that I was okay. I want to say one more thing before we take a break here. That is, when we ascend into heaven, and this is a place that I feel like the Lord really wants us to release in terms of where we're going. When Jesus came, he said, "I have so many things I want to tell you, but you cannot endure them all right now." And so what he did was he brought down into parabolic form, speaking in parables, huge, vast, unlimited kingdom principles. But because what we try to do is we try to take that huge, vast, unlimited mind of God Almighty and bring it down and try to wrap our little teeny tiny human pea brains around it and make sense of it. And actually, because of that, the Lord had to use pictures to speak to us in parables. If he hadn't spoken to us in pictures, we would not even have been able to communicate those, because we have to have a picture in order to be able to put words to it. As we're ascending and descending, the Lord is still speaking to us in parables. He's speaking to us in pictures so that we can communicate what's really happening there. When in essence, what's really happening is infinitely above what can be communicated by the picture. In fact, when you get into layers of heaven and layers of his burning love, nothing looks the same. Actually, it's 100% pure, unadulterated, perfected energy. It's lightning, it's thunders, it's all kinds of stuff happening in the heavens. But because we're still in a kind of a migratory place, he has to show us these things in pictures. But when you really enter into the higher realms of things, you're going to find out those pictures disappear. Because when he really doesn't have arms, and he really doesn't have fingers, and he really doesn't have toenails. The issue is he's giving us those pictures so that we can communicate, okay? When we get into the high levels, what happens is he begins to communicate in our body through frequency, through sound, through the bubble up. In fact, we'll talk about that. We have another question and answer session.
Yeah, we've got 25 minutes of this one, yeah.
I just want to add, I think this is a good topic, what we're talking about, the satanic stuff, right? Just want to, in my Beyond Human book, I quote Bill Johnson, and I love Bill. I think he's got so much wisdom. He's a treasure, you know. He said this: Satan is limited in every way. God gave him his gifts and abilities at his own creation. There has never been a battle between God and Satan. The entire realm of darkness could be wiped out with a word. So I think that is profound. But God chose to defeat him through those made in his own likeness, those who would worship God by choice. He continues, Jesus' primary mission is summed up in this one line: for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That was Jesus' assignment, it was the disciples' assignment, and it is your assignment as well. God's purpose in saving you was not simply to rescue you and keep you busy till he shipped you off to heaven. His purpose was much bigger. He commissioned you to demonstrate the will of God on earth as there is in heaven, helping to transform this planet into a place that is radiant and saturated with his power and presence. This is the very backbone of the Great Commission, and it should define your life and mine.
Awesome. Awesome. Okay, you got some questions there, Lindy?
So this is an energy healing question, and the connection between food. What are your recommendations for the right choices of food for optimal health? I find it hilarious that the Lord has me doing this. For some very quite obvious reasons. But you see, that's who he is. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So I'm going to tell you about just what he's doing for me. I found it fascinating what Justin was saying last night about meat, because about 2 months ago, the Lord said, I want you to only eat red meat once a week. Okay? And, you know, Mike was saying that our journey is about I do things, and he comes along and says, oh, well, this is why you're doing it, you know. And actually, that is me. I don't need to know, really. You know, in my head, I'm like, oh my goodness, why do I want to fill my head with all that information? Because I don't need to know. I don't use recipe cookbooks when I cook. I start cooking and I throw in a bit of this and I throw in a bit of this, and at the end I go, oh yeah, that was good, you know. And actually, that's how I function in the Spirit. I hold Holy Spirit's hand and off we go, and he says, okay, while we're here, do this and go here and do this, and at the end, and then I sit in someone's teaching and they lay it all out and I go, wow, that's what I was doing. Oh, that was the court I was in. Oh, it's irrelevant to me. Okay. So I just want to put some freedom out there. It's really, listen guys, there are some people who are wired to know. So my thing, you know, Mike, if he went into a building, he'd probably want to know where all the light points are and how the electricity goes and whatever and whatever. I don't. I just want to just show me where the light switch is. Okay? So, but actually, what Mike does is he enables the people who need to know why and how. Okay? And I could never do that because I'm not wired like that. And that's what I love about the diversity of the kingdom. So I want to say to you that if you're on a healing journey, you know, you can go to a naturopath, you can go to places and they'll tell you this is what you should do and this is what you should do and whatever, okay? But actually what they can't do is know your absolute genetic makeup, know exactly what you were called to do. They can't tell you every assignment that's working against you. They can't tell you all those things. Okay? And let me tell you, you don't even need to know that. So one of the things the Lord told me 2 weeks ago was, you need B17. So I'm like, okay, that's fine. I said, okay, over to you then. Because you see, when you're in him and he's your supply, it's his responsibility, it's not yours. And yesterday, somebody came up to me and said, do you know about B17? I said, no, but the Lord told me he was going to tell me all about it. So she's going to email me the connections and I'm going to pick it up and run with it. So I want to tell you that if you've got health issues, don't look outside of him. So the first thing is make sure that every morning you start your day in him, where he's your supply, he's your everything. So one of the things, I mean, I don't even know if this is theologically correct, but I'm just going to tell you what I do. So what I do is I climb in to the tree of life. And I mean, the first time this happened like sovereignly. And that's how my encounters happen, okay? And if you've had an encounter, you can go back. You know, in Daniel, it talks about looking and seeing. You know, you're walking down the road and you see something, you've no control over that. It's there, you see it. Then you decide whether you're going to have a look or not. Okay? We have the capacity to look. And each time we go back and look, and he shows us more and opens it and whatever. So I get into the tree of life. And the first time sovereignly, I felt the sap on my body. I'm like, okay. And in fact, I hate gooey, sticky things on me. And so I had to make a choice. I'm like, okay, let's go with this gooey, sticky stuff. And I pulled on the sap until I felt it penetrating my body. Okay? And then I could see this green gunge. So, you know, green smoothies and whatever, that's the whole rage, isn't it? Hey, well, you could get the sap straight from the tree of life, and you don't even have to drink it. You can just absorb it through your skin. Okay? So I felt this green gunge penetrating my body, going into my bloodstream and flowing around me. Okay. Now, I can't tell you if that's theologically sound. And I don't give a monkeys, because my dad called me into the tree of life. He shoved some green stuff in me. It's the best smoothie I ever had, and I didn't even have to get the ingredients.
Okay. There are a number of people who are engaging with things that I think God is unveiling the use of, and they are finding those things very helpful. And if, again, stay in what God tells you to do. It's like B17. It's like, great, because God said it. Not because, oh, it's the latest fad. Yeah, yeah. Only do what God's showing you. Now, I know none of Mary's here, but Mary has came to several of our conferences, and you know, she was struggling in some physical areas, and she started taking some of these supplements, and now her whole life is transformed. A friend of mine in the U.S., whose son has autism, has been giving him some of these supplements, and his mind is starting to get rewired. And his whole countenance is changing. So I do believe there are some things, but don't just chase after it because it's the latest fad. God will lead you. It's like crystal bowls. No way on earth God led me to them. And it's all because he's leading us. So Mary's at the back there. So you put your hand up, Mary. So if you want to know the stuff that she's taking, and the stuff that she's been doing is actually something which effectively enables the body to heal itself, because we're made to be self-repairing. You know, it's like, for me, I don't have a problem with any of those things. I haven't had any sickness for like 20 odd years. You know, I had the incurable disease. I went 3 years back to God. Eventually I believed that health was my inheritance. When I believed health was my inheritance, it changed. I stopped taking the tablets at that point because God told me to, not up until that point, because it was very dangerous, the condition I had, which was Meniere's disease, which was an imbalanced thing in my ear. And if I had an attack, the whole world would be spinning. Violent vertigo. I had two attacks while I was driving a car. It was really scary. So I took the tablets, but I got to the point where I knew that health was my inheritance, not healing. Health. So once I knew that, and I knew that I knew it, God said, stop taking the tablets. And I stopped taking them. I've never had another attack ever since, and I've never had another sickness, other than the things that I've done through my own stupidity. And I have done a few stupid things in my time. You know, so I've had a lot of accidents and a lot of injuries that have come through sports and often do it yourself. So I've got a number of scars that have come through table saws and circular saws because I wasn't paying attention. The last time I did it was a couple of years ago. I was laying an oak floor in our lounge and I was just finishing the last piece, and it was a tiny piece, and I had to use a table saw, and it was coming the end of the day, and I just wasn't paying attention, and I pushed my finger right into the table saw, and I'm like, do I want to look? And you get that sort of white, pale draining of way that you feel. So I'm like, do I want to look? So I look down, there's blood everywhere. So, okay, I go into, my wife's not there, my daughter's there at the time. So I called her, I said, can you wrap this up a moment? She looked at it and said, you need to go to hospital. Now that's the point where you have to take captive the thought. Because if you don't take captive the thought, it will take you down the route of fear. Yeah. So, okay, I said, no, I don't need to go to hospital, just wrap it up a minute, I need to finish the floor. That was my thing. So she wrapped it up, I finished the floor, I came back, so I need to have a look at this. Well, it took my whole nail off and took a chunk right out of my finger. So it wasn't stitchable because there was a whole load missing. So at that point, I said, okay, I could look for a miracle right now. This is going to be totally restored. I said, God, can I have that? He said, no, I want to show you a process. So start speaking life back to your finger and start commanding the cells of your finger to regrow and the nail to regrow. Now, you can regrow a nail if it's still there. If it's gone, it's quite difficult. But I started to speak to it. And God said, show people how quickly this can happen. So I went into the office on the Monday. I said, look at this. They were like, ugh, cover it up. It's horrible. I said, well, just look and see, because I'm going to show you. And bottom line is, within 2 weeks, I had a new nail back, and I've got a tiny little scar just to remind me where it was. Yeah. Now, you can do that, or I could have gone to hospital, and they could have done what they could to patch it up. Now, I'm not saying don't do that if you can't do what I did and make the choice, because I would have, if I couldn't have done what I did, it would have been a problem. Now, some people say, oh, you're going to get it infected, you'll get it infected. I said, no, I'm not. No infection is going to get into that wound. So in that sense, you know, there's a taking captive of the thoughts when it comes to healing health, that you have to embrace the reality of it. And when I'm, you know, and you get tested, okay? So I remember I was talking to my wife at breakfast, and I was putting my shoes on, and I didn't kneel down to do up my shoelace. I did it standing up. I don't know why. And I cricked my back, and it was really, really, really painful. I think whether I trapped a nerve or did whatever. And immediately the thought came into my mind, you won't be able to play football on Saturday. Because at that time we had a church indoor football league thing. That was the point. If I'd allowed that thought to occupy my mind, and oh no, you better rest up, better go to bed, whatever, then I wouldn't have been playing football on the Saturday. But my thing was, I will. So I decided, right, I'll walk to work today. I won't drive, I'll walk. I was in absolute agony. Fortunately, it wasn't that far, about a mile, half a mile up the road. But I got to the office, I got in the office, I couldn't sit down, so I wandered around for a little bit doing some stuff, and within half an hour, gone. Now I know what it is when you take captive the thought. You get tested on the thing, but you push through it, and eventually you see everything restored. Most of the time, what we've been used to doing is going with the thought, which is often fear-based and other things. And so I've learned over the years, when I stopped taking my tablets, every time I had them, my tablets were in my coat pocket, they were in my case, because I always needed to have them, otherwise it was dangerous. So I kept finding little sachets of tablets now and again. And the thought would come, just keep them just in case. If I had gone with that thought, I would have got the whole thing back. But I didn't. I threw them away every time I found them until there was none left to throw away. And it's a mindset of living in the intention that God created us in, which was for health. And we live in, obviously, in a world where sickness and disease is rife around us, but we don't need to allow that to engage us. And if it does, we still have an advocate with God who is our healer, and he gives gifts of healings and other things to people to heal us. So his desire is that we would be in health. But there are some tests and things along the way for that.
That's good. So. I wanted to share something too, because one of the teachings that I have is called Limitless. And in Limitless, you really do many times have to push beyond the boundaries of your humanity. I've gone 30 years without a single cold or a flu or a fever or any kind of thing. But I was going into the jungle to deal with the cannibals and the headhunters. And the day I was leaving to fly there, I took a tumble at the airport. They had a fireplace that had a step off, and I turned my foot and got a really bad sprain in my leg. So in my ankle. So I called my daughter and I said, "Honey, I have a problem. I'm supposed to be in the jungle tomorrow, and I have this really bad sprain in my ankle. So let's just pray about that." And so, anyway, I determined it wasn't going to stop me. So I went into the, now in the jungle, they have massive holes that are hidden and covered over by all kinds of green stuff. And you have to take the machete because there's no road, so you got to hack your way through the jungle. And so I'm hacking down all of these tree limbs and you're trying to get through, and I stepped into a big hole. And on the very same ankle that I turned when and I'm thinking to myself, "Okay, Lord, you sent me here, and I'm here to do your business, and I cannot hack my way through the jungle with a broken ankle. So you're just going to have to do something." So I pulled my ankle back out and I wiggled it around a little bit, and I determined I was going to go on. Every time I take a step on that ankle, it feel like it shot straight up my spine, and I'm going, "Oh my goodness." After, when we finally got into the camp where the cannibals were, I completely forgot about my ankle. And the next 2.5 weeks, we're walking all the way through the jungle, and I realized, wow, I haven't had any pain in my ankle at all. I do what I'm supposed to do there, and I come home, and the first day I have to take my daughter in for a doctor's appointment. And I'm waiting for her to get a test, and the doctor looks at my ankle and he goes, "What's wrong with your ankle?" And I said, "Oh, I just had a little bit of a sprain." He said, "I think you need to get an X-ray on that ankle." And I laughed and I said, "I've been walking through the jungle for 2.5 weeks, you know." He says, "No, you really need to get an X-ray on that ankle." So I was leaving to go to a conference in Dallas, which was a 6-hour drive from where I was, and I really needed to get in the car. But he insisted, "You have to go get an X-ray." So I obeyed, and I went and I got an X-ray, and then I took my daughter home, jumped in the car, and was headed off to the conference. I get this telephone call from my daughter. She said, "Mom, are you sitting down?" And I said, "Well, I hope so. I'm driving." She goes, "The results came back on your X-ray, and your foot is severely broken in 3 different places. And she said, "Not only are you not supposed to be walking on it, you should be fully casted in a wheelchair, blah, 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 blah." And I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to do this conference. And I had just flown back from Indonesia, which was a 48-hour trip by plane because I had several stopovers. I hadn't slept in 3 days, and I'm headed on my way, driving to Dallas, where I'm going to do a whole conference, and they're wanting me to stop and get my leg casted. And so I thought to myself, well, I'm just not going to do it. So I got to the hotel. I laid down in my bed, and I thought, finally, I'm going to get some sleep. 45 minutes later, I got a call. My husband had a massive coronary, and I was going to have to get back in the car and drive all the way back to the hospital. So I drive to the hospital, and for 4 days, I had to stand on this foot in intensive care because you can't have a chair in intensive care to sit down in. So finally, I get him out of intensive care. I'm thinking, well, maybe I should go check out my foot as long as I'm missing the conference anyway. So I get in the go down the elevator to go to the place where they're going to cast my foot, and I get a telephone call. My daughter's just been rushed to the hospital with emergency kidney surgery, and she's having her kidney removed, and she's several hours away. So I think, okay, I'm going to get in the car. I'm going to go deal with this. Now I've gone 5, 6, 7 days with no sleep, standing on a leg that has 3 breaks, okay? And I finally came to my daughter. By the time we got her out of intensive care, they said, we really think you need to go cast your leg. And I said, forget it. whatever's been done to my ankle is already done. And actually today, my bones inside my ankle are stronger than they were before I actually broke them. But the issue is we have to really sometimes push through and complete the purpose. That's why I love what he said. I just went on and fixed the floor. Like, too bad. God's going to take care of it no matter what. I think that the thing is, when we allow ourselves to fall into fear, the pain begins to get worse and worse and worse until we just can't stand it. When we configure in our mind that we are just not going to surrender to that, all of a sudden it just heals itself, because our body is configured to heal itself. It's time for us to take a break in a minute, but I want to share, because we're talking about energy healing. And for the last closeout session, Mike asked me if I could speak and bring a closure to what we're doing here. I would like to share with you the capacity and the technology of how the Lord really intends to give us limitless energy. And so make sure and come for that, because you're going to leave here with limitless energy.